to demonstrate who he is. No, he never did that. The only thing that moved him to demonstrate his power was something called his compassion. He didn't do miracles because he wanted to demonstrate his power. That's why when Satan came to say, if you are the Son of Man, turn this stone into bread. Jesus said, this is not the essence of it. The essence of my power is that I am moved with compassion. I release it only based on compassion to meet the needs of people. So that's why God has power. So if we're not experiencing the power of God, it means it grieves God's heart, because you are saying that you have a father who is so strong and powerful and he's not willing to use that power on our behalf. Let's look at the book of Luke. Chapter 5, verse 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, I believe this is the answer to the faith problem, to the faith question. Say, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. It means this man did not doubt in the ability of God. He says, I know you can make me clean, but my problem is, are you willing to make me clean? If you are willing, you can make me clean. That's what the problem is. So God is saying now, if we can ask people and show them that God is more willing than you think, then they will get the results. And how do you show people? Is by showing them the heart of the Father. First John chapter 3. We're going to that now. And God was saying that you are teaching people how to carry out the word, how to practice the word. But there's a fundamental truth they must understand. You can't tell a man to love when he hasn't received that love and he hasn't understood that love personally. He hasn't experienced it. You can't tell a man that, because he will be doing it mechanically. The Bible says, such as I have, give I thee. I believe the first thing is to show people that, look, God loves you so much. And once a man sees that revelation of the Father's love, I'm telling you, healing things he requires happen instantly. That's where healing comes from. That's where deliverance comes from. Once you can see that, and the Father loves me, he loves me so much, things begin to happen. John, let's go to John. 1 John chapter 3. I'll show you something which I saw yesterday that I said, Lord, help me. John chapter 3. It said, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He says, the Father has bestowed upon us this great love, that we should be called the sons of God. He says, therefore, the world does not know us, because it knew him not. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. So that's what John is saying here. He says, we are now the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. But what we should concern ourselves is, now we should understand that we are the sons of God. Let's go to Genesis. I need to show you something before we go. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. What I want to buttress something I was saying. 7:7. It says, beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7. For love is of God. Follow me closely. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. It says, everyone who practices this love has two characteristics. One, they are born of God. That means they are new creatures. And two, they know God. Because they are two different things. The Bible says, it's God's will that every man should be saved. That's one. And to come into the knowledge of the truth. So it says, everyone that loves is born of God and knoweth God. Listen to me. It says, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. He's born of God, but doesn't know God. You cannot practice love except you come into the knowledge of God. It says, he that loveth, look at that scripture, is born of God. He that loveth not might be born of God, but he hasn't come into a revelation of who God is as a father. Do you see that? You can be born of God, but you don't know, you haven't come to the knowledge of the truth that the Father really loves me personally. I'm talking about a group thing that if I was the only person on earth, the Father will still give his life for me. He that loveth not does not know God. He might be born of God, but he hasn't come to a personal knowledge of the person of God. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter. I believe now that that's the strongest prayer. The most powerful prayer. That's me personally. Ephesians chapter 3. I'll take you somewhere today. Verse 14. Say, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that will grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. So he said, this is the foundation for your growth and for your life as a new creature. He said, the root must be in, and the root and the ground must be founded on this love. Why? So that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what gives you the fullness of God. Is that knowledge of the fact. Not that, you see, the thing about, you see, this love, we have to understand that it's not that telling God I love you. No. You are saying that, Lord, I've come to a knowledge of the fact that you love me so much. We're talking about the love of the Father to you as a person. Not that you love God, no. Because the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. So you cannot enter into that thing except you have a clear understanding of the love of the Father towards you. That's what we're talking about. The compassion of the Father towards you. Let's go again to Genesis. I want to show you something. We're going into sonship. The reason why God created man was simply because he wanted a family. He wanted someone to fellowship with. I mean, you can see in the beginning when God created man, the Bible says that God used to come in the cool of the day to have interactions with man. He wanted a family, and he gave man the opportunity to spread and extend that family in partnership with him on the earth. That's the reason why. He wanted the fellowship. That's what John said, that which was from the beginning, which you have heard, these things we write unto you that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. So it's a family orientation where God is not just a God, but he's our Father. We have to understand that. We shouldn't treat God like a God who has power somewhere, who is distant, but God is our Father primarily as we are new creatures in Christ. So let's understand that. And the compassion of God is so big that he has exhausted it on his children. He doesn't know where else to go. He now spreads it to the people that are even not his children. That's how big he is. That's how compassionate he is. And think about it. How can a God extend these things to the people that are not even his children, and his children are suffering as though they don't have a God? The extent, he says, he causes the rain to shine on the just and the unjust. So think about that God has, so what is the, why are people not getting those things? That's what we want to solve today. That's what we want to show by the Spirit of God today. Luke chapter 3. Let's check that. We'll see something there. And it's all about sonship. It's all about sonship. Luke chapter 3. Verse 37. Luke 3:37. It says, he was talking about genealogy of Jesus. I want to just read the end part. It says, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, and which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malaleel, and which was the son of Canaan, and which was the son of Enos, and which was the son of Seth, and which was the son of Adam, and which was the son of God. Adam was the son of God, right? And Adam fell. He lost that position of sonship. And Christ came as the last Adam. That's why God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I want to paint something to you. And you know that what happened, Jesus Christ came to do actually, he came to redeem us back into that position of sonship. He says we have been called to the adoption of sons. Because Jesus Christ was the only son at that time. Now God has said, I've come to redeem man back to that position of sonship where I am now their father and I have several sons. Follow me. I just want to paint a picture. And what happens is that when Jesus did that, let's go to John 17. I need to show you from the scriptures. So when Jesus did that, he just wanted us to know that we have now become joint heirs, and because of that, we have the same rights and privileges as he has with the Father. And the thing about it is that you cannot really know how much God loves you, except you know how much God loves his son Jesus. If you have a child, think about it, that you gave the only most precious child you have. You caused him to die for someone else. It means that that person must be of so much importance to you. Think about that. It means that that person must be so precious to you that you gave the most precious thing you have to actually redeem that person. Think about that. John chapter 17. Let's go there. Oh, it's closer. John chapter 17, verse 21. He says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So what Jesus is saying here, that the Father loves you the same way he loves Jesus. You know, he told Jesus, said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. So what God is saying, that is his word to you, no matter what you have done, no matter what you have been involved in, no matter how short you feel you have fallen, he's saying, you are my beloved son, and in you I am well pleased. That nothing in your past, nothing in your present, and nothing in your future can change that predisposition towards you. There's nothing on earth you can do as my child to change that on the earth. There's nothing you can do to me that will change the way I feel about you. You are my beloved son, and in you I am well pleased. Your acts of kindness and goodness cannot change the extent of the love I have for you, because I love you the same way I love Jesus my son. Go to 24. Say, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me, that where I am they may be also, and the glory which thou hast given me, and the glory which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundations of the world. Say, O righteous Father, the world had not known me, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So what Jesus is saying is that that love that the Father has towards me may be in them. And when the Holy Spirit came, The first thing he came to do on the earth, he came to shed that love inside our heart. We have scripture in Romans chapter 5 that says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's not the love we have for God, no. It's the extent of the Father's love he has revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. That's what he was saying. So God has showered that love and has shown us how much he loves us by his Spirit that he has given unto us. So let's go on. Let me take you to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis 22. I'll show you the story of Abraham. Just to paint a picture to you of what actually went on. We just think that Jesus Christ just came like that. No. That it was something precious to the Father that he gave away. Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son whom thou lovest. It says, take now thy son, thy only son whom thou lovest. So that's what God did. God took his only son whom he loved. He took that only son, that was all he had, and he sacrificed him even for us as his children. So the Bible says, he that spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Because it says in John 15:13, that there is no greater love than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. So he said, I have showed you the maximum extent of love that can occur on the earth. I have showed you what, there is no greater love that can be shown, that a man will lay down his life for his friend. So I took my life, which is my only thing I've got, which is my son, and I laid him down for you as a person. So all I want you to do is to believe that love that I have for you. The same way you believe that you are the righteousness of God, you say what you believe for healing and all that, you have to believe that love he has for you. That means you wake up in the morning and say, Father, I thank you, Lord, because you love me as much the same way you love Jesus. I thank you, Lord, because I've been accepted in the Beloved. I thank you, Lord, because all that I am is in you. I thank you, Lord, because nothing I do and nothing that I do not do can affect that love. I thank you, Lord, that you can never be angry with me again. It's not possible. God can never be angry with you. In fact, I found that condemnation actually is rooted in Satan and your own heart. The Holy Spirit does not condemn you as a Christian. The Holy Spirit convicts you of your righteousness. All he does is shows you every time you fall short that, look, this is not who you are. Who you are is the righteousness of God in Christ, like the prodigal son. He was there eating swine. He said, no, you are not. This is not who you are. He doesn't say, you didn't pray yesterday. You didn't read your Bible today. That's not the Holy Spirit. Is it your conscience or Satan that brings heaviness and weighs you down? You haven't given your tithe. You haven't sent the offerings. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. You didn't do this. That's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God always convicts the child of God of their right standing with God. It convicts the world of sin, saying, look, you have a sacrifice that was paid for you, but the child of God, who you really are, is not that. The gospel of sin consciousness and of the law cannot fulfill this thing. This points you, look, this is who you really are, the righteousness of God in Christ. That's who you are. You're not struggling with sin. No, he begins to show you who you are. And he's showing you, look, you're not supposed to be eating pig's food. Wake up and go to your father. Rise up. You're not supposed to wallow in this thing. You are more than this. That's what he tells you every time. You are more than, even if you make mistakes, he says, no, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You have no sin, doesn't have dominion over you. He keeps on pointing you. He convicts you of your righteousness every time. That's the Holy Spirit. So henceforth, anything that makes you feel heavy and guilty, it's not from God. It's not from God. His goodness, it leads you to repentance.
His goodness always leads you to repentance. So that thing that brings condemnation and heaviness always is not from God. So let's understand that. You have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When God was showing me this thing, it was so profound that he said, look, I have loved you, Jeremiah 31:3, with an everlasting love. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love, with unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. You didn't go and look for him. He said, I decide to be the aggressor and I've come to look for you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you to me with my loving kindness. So nothing that's happened to you in your past, in your present and in your future can affect that love I have for you. And the beauty is that nothing can shake or shift the purpose I have for you. It's never too late. Don't think in your mind that it's too late to achieve the thing that God has designed me for, that your life might have taken a turn even in a particular direction. God is saying that, no, look at the prodigal son. I gave those examples in the scriptures so I can show you clearly that no matter how long it is, even if it is you are 70 years old on the earth, God can still restore all those things that have been missing. Don't let the enemy deceive you to think that those years are gone. No, he will restore in a day the years that have been eaten by the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. His mercy and his grace is so you cannot fathom it. He's a father. Think about your son. Think about your son or your child. Just see how you will treat that person. Think about it that way. Because we have put God, it grieves the father's heart to see that people do not actually, he'd rather have you say that I don't have the power to do it, rather than saying I have the power to do it. I'm not willing to release that power on your behalf. The power is to usward who believe. That's what it's about. It's to usward who believe. So what we have to do now is to begin to believe in that love again. Let's go to the book of John. First John. First John chapter 4. He said, show them as I love them. Once they see that I love them, that faith enters into a different level. Faith, that is, faith reaches a different level. That if you can show man that you have been justified, you have been set free, you don't need to do anything to receive your righteousness. The way he even showed me was, look, when you got saved, when you got saved, what happened to you? Someone came to preach the gospel to you, and you believe that someone, God himself, paid the price without doing anything on your part. He paid the price for you to be saved. So you believed it and you confessed it and you received that thing. He says, as you received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. So he's saying that the same way you are receiving for healing, he's saying the same way you hear that he has paid the price for your healing. So why would you now think that it's because you didn't do 1, 2, 3, that's why you can't receive the healing? That's where the block is. That you believe that because I haven't done 1, I haven't done 2, I haven't done 3. That's why the healing is not coming. No. The same way you receive Christ, the same way you take steps in him regarding every area of your life. Why do you really think that, okay, I'm not receiving this financial harvest because I did 1, 2, 3? No, it's not. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He doesn't see you outside of Christ anymore. He sees you inside Christ. So he's relating with you based on the sonship and Christ Jesus who has paid the sacrifice for you as a person. He can't be angry with you. It's not possible because all the wrath inside him was thrown on Christ Jesus. He put everything on the scapegoat, which was Christ, and he bore everything on himself. So how can he be angry? It's not possible. If he gets angry with you, it means that he has violated the covenant. It's not possible. That means he can't find it anywhere to be angry with you. No, he can't. God is never angry with you. So all those condemnation, those feelings of guilt that make you feel heavy is not from God. Begin to understand that it's not from God. Don't let Satan cheat us or shortchange us. So he says, as you've received Christ, begin to walk in him. The same way you hear that Christ has paid the sacrifice for my sickness and disease. You say, oh, the enemy comes and says, but you told a lie that day. But you didn't give your tithe. How can you receive the healing? That's not right. That is not the voice of God. So you go based on the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. Look at this. Let me give you an example. When Adam sinned, David said, I was shaping in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. What happened was that people were born into sin the same way. Now, Jesus Christ has come to pay the price and has given you his righteousness. So he's saying that it doesn't have to do with anything you have done or anything you don't do. This is my righteousness. I'm imputing it to you now. The same way you say, I was shaping in sin. He said, when you accept me, you enter into my righteousness, almost as entering into my labors that have labored for you. So why would you now think that it's because I did 1, 2, 3 that I will be made acceptable to him? It has nothing to do with that. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. What happens is that as you begin to behold by the Spirit of God who you really are, you are transformed to that image. But the thing about it is that you cannot, if you keep on struggling with the fact that you need to do something to attain God's favor, it hinders you from even growing in the things of God. You stay under so much condemnation and you are so warped that it's that's Satan's strategy. He wants to make people feel that they have to work and work to achieve what he has done for them already in Christ Jesus. So you say, look at Christ Jesus as the person you're focusing on. Keep on looking at him and keep on look, as you look at him in the world, you are going to be transformed to that image. All the love, all the things that God has been vested inside him. But what we have to do, we shouldn't stay out of him. We should stay always in him. And how do we do that? It's practical. By taking the word, regarding all the things that we are in him, and begin to daily reaffirm those things to ourselves so that our consciousness will begin to seep into our heart, and that is all, the only way true healing will come. Healing starts with knowing that you are loved by the Father. It's not by anything else. It's not by wealth. That's how healing starts. It starts by knowing that I have been accepted. I am now a son, even with God. As I am like this, as I stand like this, I am a son. I've been accepted by the Father. Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. We talked about wounds and all that earlier. And I'll show you how God reacts and what God's predisposition is to the brokenhearted and to the wounded. Genesis chapter 3. It says, when they ate of the fruit, 3:7, and their eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made aprons to cover themselves. I was meditating on the scripture. God was saying, so what was their covering? Because if you look back, it says they were naked and not ashamed. So what was covering them? It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They were wrapped by the glory of God. All have sinned. It says, when Jesus came, it says, we saw him with the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the glory of God was the covering for man. So when man sinned, that glory departed from man. So they began to see that they were naked. So that's what he was saying. He was saying that now, what I've come to do is to restore you back to that glory. Go to 8. It says, and I heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. And they heard the voice walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. That's where fear came from. It says, perfect love casts out fear. That perfect love is not your love for God. I want you to understand. This part, perfect love is that the love of the Father towards you is perfect. And once you have a revelation of that, all fear is gone. That's what casts out fear. Go to the book of Romans. I want to show you that. So follow that scripture. It says, he heard thy voice and was afraid because I was naked. Romans chapter 8. I was reading Joseph Prince's book yesterday. He said that when a man understands the love of the Father, it makes all the difference. He was talking about how he used to have issues with when he's going to church, that he has to get things ready, and he would become so worked up that, you know, that you tell the staff, do this, do that, that. He becomes so worked up, I wonder. He said, everything now affects him. He becomes so heavy. God now told him that it doesn't really matter. The fact that that happened, I still love you. That's what we have to. So we have to get that into our system. That the fact that that happened, I still love you. That's where the power is leaking. When we come to God, we say, Father, the enemy will come and say, I remember that thing you said. Remember that thing you did. You know, and the thing about it, we must be careful, you know, that we don't bring our works as the basis and foundation for which we receive miracles. We must be very careful. Which must be, it's a very fine line. So you can come and say, look, I pray. I fast 3 times a week. I pray 5 hours a day. I study my Bible. So I'm coming to you based on, it can never be based on that. It's on the platform of the message of God and on the finished work that Christ did. So you're coming based on the righteousness, not on your own righteousness, but based on what he has done. That's what I'm saying. So we have to go back and face what he has done. I'm coming to you based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Not based on my righteousness, even though I'm doing those things, which is a product of what he has done for me. But I'm coming, look, Father, I'm coming to receive this thing based on what Christ has done. It's based on Christ, nothing else. He says, I don't want to hear anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, I came to you in weakness and in fear. My speech and my preaching was not in enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Because anytime you exalt the man Christ, there's always a demonstration. Always. Always, because he's the one that does the work. So the Father that is in me, he doeth the works. And he says, I will follow you wherever you go as you preach the gospel. I will confirm the word with signs and wonders provided you preach me. It's by Christ. It's about Christ. So let us shift away from ourselves. That's what happened here. That's why I showed the scripture in Genesis. It says, I was naked. I hid myself. I was afraid. Now he said, no. Let's shift to take from ourselves. Even if you are doing the things that are required of you, you are paying your tithes, you are doing those things. Shift the focus from yourself. Say, Father, it's because of him that I stand here, unblameable, irreprovable. Those words are strong. It says you have been sanctified forever. That means all the, let me tell you what it is. It means all the sins you will ever commit. This is the truth of the matter. All the sins in the future have been paid. The provision has been made. Every sickness, the provision has been made. Every amount of wealth you need to walk the earth, the provision has been made. Everything has been released. It's a matter of receiving. So get it in your consciousness today. God is not angry with you. Nothing you do will make him happier with you. Nothing you do will make him welcome you more. Nothing. Just getting nothing will you do because of him. So when he looks at you, let me tell you the truth. He looks at you as though sin has never touched you. He looks at you as though nothing. He looks at you in perfection. He said, upon Mount Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. That's how he looks at you. So let's begin to see ourselves in that light. In that light. So Romans 8. It's about sonship. It says, for we have not received the... Romans 8:15. It says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. I like the way the Dix put it. So we have not received the spirit of slavery to relapse again into what Adam suffered. Listen to me closely. So I've not received the spirit of slavery to relapse again into fear and terror. He said, but we have received the spirit of freedom and sonship that breaks every yoke. That's how I put it. We have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 15. You are now his son. Galatians. So there's nothing that disqualifies you now from attaining anything that your heart desires and God has placed in your heart. There's nothing that disqualifies you. Your past does not have a bearing on it. because your past has been covered by the blood. But the truth has to sink inside. That's what I'm saying. It has to sink. You know, it shouldn't just be a thing of the mind, head knowledge. It has to sink inside your consciousness. That is the only way. See, if everybody on earth forsakes me as a person, if everybody turns their back on me, I am standing on the fact that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That's how it should be. That if everybody turns their back on you, you can still stand and say, I've been accepted in the beloved. That's what God is trying to say. That if you are the only person I will come and die for, I would have died. And he's saying that you are as precious as any other person on the earth. Nobody is more important than you are. Because it's the same blood that was paid. So begin to see yourself in that light. That's what I'm trying to say. Begin to see yourself as a true son of God. It's not a theoretical thing. It's the truth. That's what happened exactly. And it grieves the Father's heart to see that happening. Let's go to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Verse 5. And this is Satan's strategy. So they can believe in the power of God to do things. But as long as they don't know that he loves them, they won't really receive the things he has for them. Galatians 4:5. He said, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. I know when a son is adopted, what happens? The son is entitled to as much as the heir is entitled to. When you adopt a son in law, we have lawyers here, there is no demarcation between the true son and the adopted son. Everything he has is yours. And he says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We haven't cried, Abba, Father. When you're in the depth of despair and you cry from the heart, Abba Father, there's no way you'll respond. So that is what we are. It says, it behooved him who is the captain of our salvation to gather together to himself many sons and many daughters. Because that is his heart desire for a family. That's what he wants. So let's begin to take away the orientation of God is here and I am here. No, he has called you into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ. That's why he has called you into the fellowship of his son. So you are now one with Christ, as it were, and you are walking with him, making decisions regarding things on the earth. Now let's go to the book of, I'll just read a few scriptures, just to paint, I think it's Isaiah chapter 66 verse 2, I think it is. So to you, the Father's love towards you is insurmountable, is constant. The only person that can disqualify you is that condemnation and Satan whispering things in your ears. He says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So you stand up every morning and tell yourself, I am God's beloved son in whom he is well pleased. Because don't forget, when you told that lie, he was there, he saw you. And you see, statistics have shown that people will not walk in righteousness except they understand the love of the Father. If you preach the law, all it will generate is a consciousness of sin. All you do is show people who they really are, and they'll be transformed to the image they see. So I'm trying to show you what the Father has made you, sons and daughters of God. When you begin to see that, you say, ah, like the prodigal son, you say, how can I be in this place when my Father has given me all these plenty things? That's how it is. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. So we're talking about wounds. So we've painted a picture of the Father's love. He says, thus saith the Lord, 66:1. The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. That means I am so mighty and great. Where is the house that you built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? So for all those things had my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. Say, but to this man will I look, to him that is of a poor and a contrite. That contrite means broken spirit that trembles at my word. Say, God is near to them that are of a contrite heart. That means people that have been wounded. That's why he's there to bind your wounds. He's closer to you than you think you are. So if you're in a situation where you are wounded inside and you're hurting inside, God, say he's close to them that have a contrite heart and a wounded spirit. What does he do? He wants to bind their wounds and heal them and restore them back into the place of song. That's why he said when that sheep went stray, he's interested in getting that sheep back. He's closer. He said, let me leave the 99. I need to get this man. This man, this one sheep that's wandered away, I need to bring him back. And he got him and he carried him on his shoulder. That's the mark of love. And he brought him back to the fold. He says, he's close to them that are wounded. Those people that are in despair. Those people that are broken hearted, that are poor in spirit. He says, I'm closer to you than you think. I am right there knocking. All I need to do is an invitation to come in. Because I can't force myself on you. Just open yourself up and say, Lord, I receive that love that you have given unto me. That's it. That's it. So just understand that and begin to walk in that. Zephaniah 3:7. I'll just read a few scriptures to you. It says, 3:17, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior, Zephaniah 3:17. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Imagine that. That God wakes up in the morning and is rejoicing over you. That's my son. He's rejoicing over you with joyful songs. Romans 5:8, we said it, but God has showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still enemies to him. He says, if he died for us while we were enemies, how much more now being justified? What will he do for us? We talked about Exodus 34:6. He said, the Lord passed in front of Moses calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Now, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So he went on and said so many things, Psalm 25:6, there's so many of them. Say, Lord, I remember your compassion and unfailing love, for you have shown me from ages past. Isaiah 51:1 said, have mercy on me, O Lord, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out my sins. So there are many scriptures like that that shows you that Lord, the God loves you so much. Isaiah 49:15 said, never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I will never forget you. Even if a mother can forsake the child that she was born, that came out of her loins, he says, I will never forget you. That's what God is saying. I will never forget you. He says, I have graven you on the palms of my hand, and your walls are continually before me. So there's no way God can ever forget you. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you on earth. Never. Hosea 11:4, he says, I led Israel along with my ropes of kindness and love. I lifted the yoke from his neck, and I myself stooped down to feed him. God stooped down to feed him. That's the love of the Father. Begin to understand these things. Ephesians 2:4-5, it says, but God who is rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life that he, when he raised Jesus from the dead, it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Titus 3:4-5. But when our God, our Savior, was revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of our righteousness, the things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. These are the things that God had to do. I mean, have you seen anywhere that he says, come and do something to earn it? It's not. Those things are man-made philosophies and religious teachings. And that was what has hindered the church from exhibiting the power of God. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love one towards another. And how do you manifest that love? Is by understanding that I am loved of my Father. When he understands that the Father loves me, when she understands that the Father loves her, everybody begins to understand that love, and they begin to flow in that love one towards another. That is the way the world will know. It's not by manifestation of power alone. It's the love. They cannot reproduce that thing. Just understand that. And begin to, the same way, what God was showing was the same way you believe for things, begin to get those scriptures on the Father's love for you and begin to meditate on them until they become a part of you. You wake up in the morning, he says, God, I thank you because you love me as much as you love Jesus Christ. Say those things and begin to meditate on them until it enters you and you begin to walk in the fullness of that love. That's how you do it. So let's understand that. And the Spirit of God is there to show us how much the Father loves us. Now we end up with Psalm 23. I want to show you something there. Psalm 23. Just understand that the Father loves us. Don't let your past hinder you. Because in God's record, the past has been blotted by the blood. He has blotted out every handwriting of ordinance that was against you. He took everything out of the way and nailed it to his cross. He has no remembrance of it. Just understand that. Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You can see all these are actions of the Lord. The Lord. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And now he began to move on his own accord. He said, when you decide to take steps, say, yea, though I walk, when he decided to move on his own accord, he entered the valley of the shadow of death. You can say, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The Lord still came, say, for thou art with me. The Lord still came to comfort him, even though he made and he slipped into the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord prepared the table before him in the presence of his enemies. The Lord anointed him, and the Lord did everything. No, just see what the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. So let us begin to understand that it is not by might or power. It's not by might or power. Let's not become too overburdened with doing. Let us be more content with being who we really are. And how do we become who? How do we get to that stage of being? Is by beholding who we really are and meditating on those things that God has said concern us as individuals. Let us be focused on being, because anything that proceeds out of our own effort is not filthy rags. It's filthy rags. You know? So let us understand that and begin to understand how much the Father loves us. God is the aggressor in this covenant. We have to give him room to become the aggressor on our behalf. Finally, Isaiah 54. You might be going through things. You might have wounds in your heart. I believe God has started a work in people's hearts from last week as we've gone in the series. It says, sing, O barren, thou that is not bare. God is saying that this is the only thing I ask for you. And I'm very serious about this. There's only one thing God requires of man. He says the Father desires true worshippers to worship him in spirit and in truth. What he's saying is that I'm seeking for people who will worship me, even if the outer circumstances are contrary. I'm seeking for people who will worship me, even if the bill is not paid. Worship me based on what I have said. I'm seeking for people who will worship me, even if the leg refuses to straighten out. Let's understand that. He said, and how do you do? He says, sing, O barren. A barren person is someone that is not producing results. He might see his friends getting ahead. He might see people around him progressing in their business, progressing in their careers. He might even be looking for the fruit of the womb and saying, everybody around me is getting pregnant. What is the problem with me? God is saying, no. He said, I'll pay the price for you, but I want a response from you. This is what I want from you. He says, sing, O barren, thou that is not bare, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that is not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. He's saying that whatever is your disadvantage on the earth, I will fill that place in your life. That's what he's saying. So be happy. That's what he says. When things begin to happen, say, happy are ye. When things around you do not seem, how people are getting pregnant, what is the problem? People are getting pregnant, there is something inside that thing. Everybody's getting pregnant easily. Say, Lord, what is the problem with my womb? Say the response is single barren. People are getting jobs left, right, and center. They apply, they get jobs. Some people have even turned down job offers. What is my problem? God is saying, no. That there are many more children inside you. There are many more things I want to accomplish inside you. But I need one response from you. Begin to sing. People are not as talented as me. And they are going ahead. They have even opened industries, music industries, all sorts of things. It's happening in their lives. What is the problem? Say, this is the response I want from you. Say, sing, O barren. Say, enlarge the place of your tent and stretch forth the curtains of your habitation. Spare not, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. He's saying that don't give up. Forget observing lying vanities. Go back to my word that promised you and begin to sing based on that word. Begin to sing based on that word. He now says, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left hand, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. And make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Say, fear not, for thou shalt not be. So don't be afraid. You don't be ashamed. Say, be not confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord has called you a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou was refused, saith the Lord. Say, for a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. So your life might have taken a certain turn. Your life, even you might think that your life has derailed forever and ever. It's never like that. It's not possible. He's saying, when you begin to sing, I will begin to orchestrate things and events in your life. I'll begin to make everything beautiful again. I'll begin to show you parts that you did not know. I'll begin to create rivers have you seen rivers in a desert? When you begin to see God's hand moving in a supernatural way that you did not expect. That is what happened in the Ark of the Covenant. Say, Aaron's rod budded. Aaron's rod was not connected to any form of soil and it was bringing out leaves. That's what God is saying. Supernatural occurrences of God as you begin to sing, because songs is the strength of Zion. As you begin to sing in your closet, even if everything is going haywire, begin to sing and you will see that plant begin to bring out leaves without connection to the ground. Aaron's rod that budded. That's what you see. It now says, nine. Say, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me, as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over you. So have I sworn that I will not be wroth with you, nor rebuke you. Look at that. So who is rebuking you? Who is angry with you? It's the mind. Satan is putting accusations. He says, as he swore and he put a rainbow, that the waters, there will be no more rain, no flood. He says, I have sworn that I will never be angry with you again. He's reading scriptures. So God is not angry with you. He said, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord God that had mercy on thee. He said, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncle, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. You'll be established in righteousness. You'll be established in righteousness. That means you'll be established in the consciousness of the fact that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing I do, nothing I say can affect my standing because it's based on the finished work of Christ. You'll be established in that fact and you'll be far from oppression. From terror, it shall not come near you. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Say, whosoever shall gather together against you, shall fall for your sake. That's how precious you are. He said, I've created the smith that bloweth the coals in fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I've created the waster to destroy. He said, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And any tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you will condemn. So this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. So God says their righteousness, their right standing is of me. It's not of them. Their right standing is of me. So your right standing is not of you again. Your right standing is now of God. So nobody can stand against you. If God be for you, who can be against you? Nobody can be. Nobody can be. So your right standing is of God. So your right standing, you're not standing on your own again. You are standing in God's own right standing. Which you can be righter than that. So I want you to understand who you really are. Next, we will go into the mystery of righteousness and the power of the blood. I want you to understand who you are standing in the righteousness that he has imputed to you and has impacted to you. Nothing. If you leave nothing with this place with nothing, then nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you. Nothing on earth shall separate you from his love. If you go down, the love is there. If you come up, the love is there. No, where you go, no matter where you go, nothing can separate you from that love, because that love is everlasting. Everlasting. Even if a man commits a crime and he ends up in prison, commits more than he ends up in prison, nothing shall separate him from that love. That love will come and find you and bring you out of that place. Oh, he says, open up your heart to me. I want to feel those places. I am close to the brokenhearted, to the contrite. I am very close to them. As we begin to break bread, let's begin to go back to that place of sonship. That place of sonship where we actually belong. The Father wants to wrap his hands around you. That's what he wants to do. As we break bread, I read the story of the prodigal son. Father, we give you thanks. All he wants to do, he wanted a family. He said, before all the works, all the actions, he wanted just to love you. That's all. That's all he wanted to do. I mean, was anybody around Adam and Eve? So what were they doing? Were they believing God for shoes? No, they weren't doing anything like that. Were they believing God for houses? No. He just wanted to wrap his arms around them. I wanted to fellowship with man. Let's go to the book of Luke chapter 15. So as we break bread. The Father loves you. And nothing can change that. Father, we give you thanks. I read this story. It says, as we break bread, Father, we give you thanks. I saw this in my spirit. Let's go. Amen. Father, we give you thanks. Father, we give you thanks. I saw this when I was praying. I'm just going to do what I saw. Amen. I read the story of the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. He said unto them, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Notice the scripture say he divided unto them his living. So he gave both of them. Did you see that scripture? He divided unto them his living. So he had two sons. If you say he divided unto them, it means there were two people that he divided unto. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there, listen, he says, he wasted his substance with riotous living. I want you to follow me. He wasn't sowing. No, he wasted his substance. So when he has spent all, you might think that your life has been wasted. Even if it was a deliberate mistake, the love of the Father covers it. Even if you made a wrong decision, the love of the Father covers it. I'm telling you because I've experienced what I'm saying. I know what I'm saying. Even if you're in a position because of your doing, the Father's love is infinite. He covers it. He says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. The problem is that people have thought that men can solve the problem for them. No man can really solve it. No man can love you as much as the Father does. They might try to help. The man thought he was helping him, but he degraded even his personality to feed him with swine food. That's the lowest thing that a Jew can actually experience. And he would feign that filled his belly with husks that the swines did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he realized, what am I doing here? How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I've seen that the Father loves me so much. I shouldn't be in this situation I'm in. Say, I will arise, and I will go to the Father. And I'm coming to him, say, Father, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. God is saying, no. It's not possible. Even when he went to his father, and he was even saying, Father, I've sinned against you. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was of a great way far off, his father saw him and had compassion on him. The father ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's what God is actually saying to you today. You might think that you have wasted your life. You might think that the wounds are so deep. He says, all that you need to do is to come towards me. Just take a step and I will do the running. He just took a step and was coming, and the father ran towards him. And the father had compassion on him, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Father didn't even listen to all that. He just said, all I'm interested in is to restore you back into that position of sonship. Forget about the fact that you wasted the goods. Forget about the fact that your life has taken so many turns that you even cost yourself by your mistakes and negligence. He said, all I'm interested in, I'm putting that rope back on you and giving you the ring. For adventure, you're like the elder brother. You feel you have been working for God and there's no reward. If you have been doing the things, you have been praying, you have been fasting, you have been doing all those things, God is saying the reason why you think you are not seeing the reward is because you think it's by your works. He's saying that all that I have is yours already. Everything I have is yours already. From today onwards, you can have a fresh start with that consciousness that everything I have given to you already. You don't have to dine with the servants. You don't have to die with the servants. You can come in freely and partake of all the things I've given unto you. God is saying now that if you require a fresh touch, if you require a fresh touch of that love of the Father, you can come forward. He wants to wrap his arms around you, and as he does that, as you obey, as you feel that, there will be a transmission of that love into your heart. A fresh revelation will dawn on your spirit. Father, we give you thanks. Regarding any area, if it's a wound you've been nursing, if it's a form of heaviness, if it's dissatisfaction, just come forward. He wants to heal afresh. He wants to make you know that he loves you. Father, we give you thanks. I want the ladies to hug her. That's what I said in my spirit. And the guys to hug you. Father, we give you thanks. Father, thank you for the release of your life. Thank you, Jesus, for the release of your life. Thank you for the balm of Gilead flows into this body now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your compassion. Oh, thank you for your compassion. Oh, thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your compassion. Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. You don't have to sorrow anymore. You don't have to sorrow anymore. You don't have to sorrow anymore. He has healed you completely. Thank you, Jesus. 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 The balm of Gilead flows.
The balm of Gilead flows to restore everything that's been stolen by Satan. Be restored to the knowledge of your sonship. Be restored to the place of true sonship. Be restored now by the Spirit of God. Mount up with wings as eagles. Begin to run and not be weary. Begin to walk and not faint. Father, we thank you. For the compassion of God is released now. Oh, thank you, Jesus. 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 Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, we give you praise. Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise.
That's who you are to me.
We give you praise.
Comforter.
Thank you, Jesus.